You might get a little hotter at 10:30 service than the 8:30, so, but we have the AC on for you. Hopefully you're enjoying the hot weather. Every time I start to get a little too warm, I feel hot. I just think of January and February, and then I worship. If you don't have a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will gladly put one in your hand. You can use it. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. And we're going to continue in that series, so just keep your hand raised. They'll make sure you get one. Gospel of John. If I haven't met you, my name's Jesse. If you're visiting this morning, I want to thank you for being here. Pap, right here, I think she wanted one here. Got to go high. my name's Jesse, and want to welcome you if you're visiting this morning. Thanks for being here. I would encourage you, if you are visiting, a couple things I would just take note for you on is one, if you're visiting, we have a gift for you at the info booth. Just go up to the info booth, introduce yourself as a first-time visitor. We want to give you a book, so we have a free book to give you. And then I would also say, if you're a first-time visitor, you've been here a few times, and you're wondering, how do I start getting connected to the church? Your very first step is what we call Pastor's Coffee, and we do that at 5 o'clock on the first Sunday of every month, 5 p.m., first Sunday of every month in the coffee shop. You can meet with myself and one or two maybe of the other pastors. You can ask some questions. We tell you a little bit about ourselves. It's a real informal way for you to get to know us. So I want to encourage you to come to that. Before we get into the text this morning, there's a couple things I want to highlight. Welcome home. That's definitely not it. Can you put up my notes? And welcome home. We're not singing anymore either. Brad might have messed up that last song, but I will utterly ruin a song if I do it. Here we go. A couple things to take note. One, we are going to start talking about baptisms a little bit more here each week. We do an all-gathering service once a year outside of the Transition Sunday, but down at the West End Pavilion. And so if you have never lived in Truckee for any length of time, that X is the West End Pavilion. It's really super difficult. Go all the way to the west end of West End, and there's a gate there. And anyway, we're gonna feed you. We're gonna do baptisms. Baptisms are a commandment by Jesus Christ. When you come to faith, it's kind of like the first thing you do to proclaim to the world that Jesus has died for your sins, that you're a new creature in Him. And so, if you haven't been baptized, please connect with one of the pastors. You can email us. All of our emails are at sbctruckee.com. You can tell someone at the info booth, they'll write a note to get it to us, or you can just come up to me afterwards, but we want to encourage you to start thinking about baptism if you haven't. And then each week I'm going to introduce what's called a missions moment and a ministry moment. Brad already talked about the DR, so I don't want to spend too much time into that other than the fact that we are going to the Dominican Republic. So I said DR in the first service. Someone said, what is the DR? And it's the Dominican Republic. We've been there the last 3 years. We're doing all kinds of outreach out there, VBS stuff. James Gordon is partnering with us. He's a missionary that we support. We're also equipping pastors out there to do ministry well. Just a lot going on there. And we're $16,000 short of our goal. And so we've got some pictures you can auction if you want a picture to hang on the wall. We've got some of Jim Mathias's artwork from Easter 2017 that you can purchase, or you can just write a check. But please be praying for us. And just think about maybe helping there. And then also, just to share with you, we support two missionaries. Well, they're one missionary, but they're married, named Johnny and Jordan Wong. And they are missionaries in Spain and in a little town called Zoratz. I've been there. It's a tremendous little town. One of the least reached people groups in the world exists within the Basque Country, way less than 1%. And they're there teaching English to students and then building relationships with them and sharing the gospel with them. And I just want to let you guys know they're part of our family. We're supporting them. And they just had baby boy number 3. So this baby thing we're doing is now going international, which I'm really excited about. And his name is Keone Indar, and he was 21 inches long, 7 pounds, 6 ounces, healthy boy. So congratulations to Johnny and Jordan. And then I want to mention Christy just a little bit. She's doing nursery. There's a meeting if you want to help out with our kids. As I mentioned, we've got a lot of kids, a lot of help needed in nursery. My wife is actually over there serving right now, and Christy's taking that over, and we want to introduce her to you and the volunteers on this Tuesday at 6 p.m. I have it written down here wrong. What's that? Whatever. Ignore what's on there. Back to the lake. That's West End. We're going to get to the Bible at some point. So, anyway, be praying for her too, because her youngest daughter, she got an illness. They had to spend the night at the hospital, and she's recovering, and so she's not here this morning. But they're a really cool family, started attending church here not that long ago, and have gotten really plugged in. We really love them to death, and it's just awesome when people step up to serve. And so those are kind of missions moment, ministry moments. Every now and then, probably not every week, but every now and then, I just want to take a few moments to share with you each week what's kind of happening within our church, within our ministry here, and then also what we're doing internationally. Okay, let's talk more about the picnic. I'm just kidding. Real quickly, if you would, well, before I have you stand here to read the text, we are going to continue in the Gospel of John, and I want to share with you that as we get into this text this morning, I'm going to ask for your grace as I have been wrestling with making sure that we walk away with a big idea each week. But within the Gospel of John, there is just so many layers to this particular gospel that I have found it incredibly difficult to weave between simplicity and also we just got to share a lot of this awesome stuff because it's so great. And so I might seem like I'm ranting at times, because it's just that good. In fact, in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 5, which we went over last week, so last week we spent 45-plus minutes just on the first five verses. So at this pace, we'll be done in 3.5 years. And what's crazy is I went through five verses, and after last Sunday, someone came to me and said, "That was so good. Can you please go back to the first five verses and go deeper?" I said, no, then it'll be 6 years. And she said, I got a lot of work to do. Yeah, you do. So the idea here isn't that I would cover all the material, even though I desperately want to, but that you would go home and you would take it with you and you'd learn more and grow more yourself. So we're going to read this morning in chapter 1, verses 6 through 29. I'm reading from the ESV. And the way it flows, I think, sounds very beautiful because it's God's word, of course. But I just think the ESV does a really beautiful job in these verses. So if you would please honor God's word with me and show it its respect. And we'll read together verses 6 through 29. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, man. And we're only from last week. We just covered five verses, like I said last week. And last week, in the first five verses, there's a flow that John has. It's a very Christological flow. It says a lot about who Jesus is. Some may call it very theological, very doctrinal, very heady even. And as you read it, only in the first five verses, all of a sudden when we hit verse 6, many theologians say it's almost as if the apostle, or John, who's writing this book, is going in one direction, and then already five verses in, he yanks us into a whole nother direction and takes us down this whole other path and introduces us to a completely new character within the story, and that is John the Baptist, the one who is called the voice. Now, I want to say up front, in thinking about that John the Baptist is introduced to us, the question has to be asked, right? When you're studying the Bible, you've got to ask a lot of questions. And many theologians have asked, why in the world is John being introduced here in the place that he's being introduced? If you'll remember, the Gospel of John contains 90% of information that is not included in the rest of the Gospels, what are called the Synoptic Gospels. And so all of a sudden, John kind of, he's in this weird spot, and if we're asking the question why, here's where many theologians would typically agree of why he's being introduced here. And the reason that John is being introduced here in this kind of whiplash manner is that it is believed that it's God's way of saying, and it's God's way of showing us his desire to use witnesses, or I should say, to use flawed men to help push back the darkness. If you were following with me and you took note, you'll see, I have got them circled in my Bible. There's key words that I use when I'm studying, or that I'm looking at when I'm studying. I'll circle some, I'll underline unders, double line some others, and by the end of the day, my Bible looks like a mess. And what I have here is anytime the word light or darkness, I have it either circled or underlined. And you can see he says, the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And verse 6 and 7 and 8, it talks about light as well. The light, he was not the light, but the light came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone. And in fact, this idea of light and darkness and the battle between light and darkness is the theme that exists throughout the whole Gospel of John. And with John the Baptist being introduced here, what we're being told is God, in a sense, is saying that he desires to use other men to be a voice of the coming Messiah, to prepare the way for people to receive Jesus Christ. It's God's way, in essence, of saying, you and I are part of the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus is the proclamation of the gospel, but you and I are to be used, like John the Baptist, to proclaim the greatness and goodness of Jesus Christ. Now notice, it says John was the voice, but he's not the only voice. And who is he speaking of? Who's he pointing us toward? Jesus. Let me just show you something really beautiful within just chapter 1 alone. This is the kind of stuff that's in John that sometimes it's just harder to find in other pieces of Scripture, or harder to tease out. But in chapter 1, it's just right there before you. In fact, this is the most comprehensive list of the titles that are given to Jesus, just in chapter 1 alone. Look at what it says of Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the prophet, because John says, I'm not the prophet. In fact, what you notice here is there's three denials of John the Baptist. He's saying, I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not any of these things. I'm just pointing to the one that's coming. And the one that's coming is the Messiah, the prophet. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, one who baptizes with the Spirit, the chosen Son of God, Rabbi teacher, Christ anointed one, son of Joseph, the Nazarene, Son of God, King of Israel. The first time, we'll talk later about this in verse 51, this title that's given to Jesus, the Son of Man. Just the comprehensive list of who Jesus is. And so what's important for us this morning, this is what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to talk about John the Baptist and weave that into how, in a sense, we are a voice to be a voice of the Lord. But we have to understand that we're a voice not for ourselves, but for Jesus. With me? Amen? Not about your program, not about your job, not about how much money you make, not about how cool you are, not what kind of clothes you wear. All of it has to be about Jesus. Now, he says of himself, look at verse 23, he said, I am the voice of the Lord. He's a chosen one. Now, the reason I wanted to share that here is just for a moment, for you and I to understand that John the Baptist is the voice for the Lord. And the reason this is important is because in our society, there are a lot of voices constantly preaching to you or sharing a different kind of message to you. You've heard me share in the past that sometimes the greatest preacher in your life is yourself, right? And I've shared a quote that I've used throughout the years, that you are always preaching some kind of gospel to yourself. Sometimes it's a good gospel, and sometimes it's an anti-gospel. But pay attention to what you say to yourself. Now, we see this in a secular way too, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. Or we like to say, who dies with the most toys still dies, right? But that's the kind of message that's being preached to you about the prosperity of the world, about what makes one happy. It doesn't take too long to see what the world says about what makes you happy if you just jump on social media and see the kind of things that are being preached within social media. It's all around you. Now, outside of that, though, the church has a lot of voices preaching into it as well. There's a lot of stuff that happens. Now, I shared this in the first service. I think it's worthy to share here. I started ministry when I was 21 years old, full-time ministry at 21. And at that age, now being at 38, I've been able to see some things occur, some voices being preached into the church to occur, that even back when I was 12 years old, I remember my mom going through some of these, what we would call winds of doctrine throughout time. What I'm saying is that the church is susceptible to being kind of reactive to what people are saying and doing within culture and society. Let me give you a few examples. One would be, I remember my mom coming home one day and being utterly convinced she couldn't enter the house of God without wearing a hat and without having a dress that comes down to her ankles. So if my mom came to church, she had a hat on and she wore a dress down to her ankles. I don't know how long that particular doctrinal issue lasted in her life, but I can tell you it didn't last very long. Another one that Wayne probably could share with you better than myself is the end times doctrine that gets pushed in or has been pushed in on the church. And I've had people tell me, why don't you teach Revelation more? Why don't you teach more end time stuff? Why don't you communicate more about that kind of stuff? And what I basically say is, I think Tim LaHaye covered it. Pretty sure if you want to hear about it, you can read it. He's written 100 or 500 books on the particular issue. I read some of those books, but that's one of them. Now, recently, one of the things that's been pushed in on the church has been what's called missional thinking. I'm going to use terms that aren't, you maybe not real familiar with, but welcome to my world. Missional thinking, actually, I find to be incredibly helpful, but nonetheless, it is to a degree something that has swept into the churches, and we're more on the tail end of it. It had a stronger presence a couple years ago, but it's the idea in the teaching that every Christian is a missionary, and that if you work in a doctor's office, you're a missionary to that doctor's office, and if you're a construction worker, you're a missionary to other construction workers. You're a voice in the wilderness. Does it not, for those of you who do construction, does it ever feel like you're in the wilderness? There's a few barking dogs and crying wolves there, are there not? Now, let me just share with you that the missional thinking, I actually think, is incredibly helpful. I find the vocabulary that's used to be incredibly helpful for us as Christians to understand that part of our identity is to proclaim Christ. Sometimes, though, there's some things that get twisted with that. Some people would say, well, not only do you do missional, but you have to be incarnational. I actually listened to a 5-minute YouTube clip from another pastor in Minnesota last night, and his whole bit was on incarnational ministry. Now, the idea behind incarnational ministry, please don't get bored, but the idea behind incarnational ministry is the word incarnate literally means God in the flesh. And so my issue with that particular kind of segment in that teaching is you can't be God in the flesh. That is reserved for Jesus alone, okay? You can be a proclaimer of the gospel, but you are not the gospel. You with me? So there's not a real huge deal. I'm not going to, you know, get really angry at that kind of stuff, but I'll share with, you know, our congregation, not the best mode of thinking. Missional thinking, great. All of that, great. Another one that's huge right now is church planning. Everybody's jumping on the church planning bus. Even for us, we've been praying, does God want us to plant a church? That's good stuff. Here's another one, racial reconciliation. The church must do a better job in reconciling cultures with one another, and there's something to that. Jesus has come to reconcile Jew and Gentile to God. Now, all of that to say, do we need to teach stuff about the end times? Yes, Jesus is coming. Do we need to be missional? Yes. Should we church plant? Amen. We totally should. Should we talk about all of these other little side issues? Yes. But they can never be the main thing. They cannot be the main thing. And here is my issue with most of them. It is never the church's job to react. It's the church's job to always proclaim. We don't have to react. And so I would caution myself. I would caution us. Do not be reactive, be proactive. I almost said the whole word together. Proclaim who Jesus is. You do not have to react to your life circumstances because Jesus tells you how to respond in everything. And it's just share him. Share who he is. Now, what I want to do is a little bit of observation and some pre-observation to a degree, stuff we may not come up with had we not done a little bit of studying. But I want to, just like I did last week, where I tried to convince us from verses 1 through 5 as well as verse 14 in chapter 1, that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, that he's God, that he's the Christ. I also want to now spend some time giving us evidence that we can trust the voice of John the Baptist to be who he said he was, which is to have been the one who came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of God. So let's learn a little bit about John the Baptist. And remember, we're learning about John the Baptist because to a degree, we are like a John the Baptist. Now, you can incarnate John the Baptist to a certain degree, but you can't incarnate God. Are you with me? Got to be careful there because some of you walk around, I'm John the Baptist in the spirit. Mm-mm. No, you're not. Number one, here's how we know John the Baptist from the God. I'll put these in front of you here. There's five. Number one, John the Baptist in the Old Testament was prophesied to come. He was a man of God, an effective witness. In fact, if you look at John chapter 5, which isn't prophecy here, but John chapter 5, verse 35 about John, he says that John was a burning and shining lamp. He had zeal, and this man of zeal was prophesied to come to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. If you would, if you can turn there without struggling too hard, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And if you're really familiar with your scripture and you see someone next to you who's having a hard time, just reach over and help them, or just lean your Bible, or if you have a phone with scripture in it, just read, because I think this is important for us to see that this is written way before John the Baptist really shows up on the scene. And so God uses Isaiah here to tell us about this man coming. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to go to verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is the gospel. You're grass, you're fading, you're dying. The word of the Lord is spoken. And that word lasts forever, thus making your seed, your grass, last forever. Verse 9, Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He, now speaking of Jesus, will tend to his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with their young. The gospel is in Isaiah. The gospel is coming forth because of a proclamation, a cry into the wilderness. And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 then says, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of their fathers and children and their hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. All of that to say, the Old Testament is pointing us to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist shows up on the scene, he points us to Jesus. Number two, John the Baptist had a miraculous birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we're told of Elizabeth and his father Zechariah. They're older in age. They have not had child. An angel of the Lord shows up on the scene and literally says, you're going to give birth to a son. And oh, by the way, you have to name him John. I've been in a lot of situations where I've had the great privilege of going to the hospital. Some of you are in the room. I've got to hold your baby, be one of the first people to hold your baby. Same with Wayne. Hug on him, love him. And there's not very many of you, but every now and then, there's probably been three or four in the last few years. What is his or her name? I don't know. Which for me, I'm like, well, okay, name him Jesse. Fix it, right? Now imagine an angel comes and says, this will be his name. Oh, and by the way, he'll also adhere to a strict diet. He'll be a particular person, a peculiar person. Now, if you know the story, Elizabeth is actually related to Mary. Yes, Mother Mary. And at one point in time, these two cousins come together, both with a baby in tow, and all of a sudden, Elizabeth's womb goes, bleh. It leaps. And we're told that already at birth, John the Baptist is like, oh, it's the Messiah. It's basically what we're told, that in the womb, John knew there was one who was greater than him. Miraculous birth prophesied of, and then in addition to that, number three, John the Baptist is the first true prophet in Israel's history in a 400-year silence. And the reason that's important is because if you're a Jew, if you were of the Jewish culture and you celebrated God, you celebrated Moses speaking on God's behalf, Joshua speaking on God's behalf, King David speaking on God's behalf, many judges, many different kings speaking on God's behalf. And if that wasn't enough, Israel also had several prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, so on and so forth, telling us of a coming Messiah to save his people. If there was anything Israel had, it was a consistent, constant voice of God. And then all of a sudden, God stops. He's silent. There was a prophetic drought, a 400-year prophetic drought. We just came out of a drought, didn't we? Right? What I love about our particular drought is I recall several people saying, it's going to take years for California to come out of this drought. 2 months later, we're good. We're fine. Totally fine. Right? This is the same deal. Now imagine, I think this probably happened this year, imagine you're getting utterly snowed on. Not hard to imagine, actually. I still have nightmares of snow berms and broken cotter pins. And then after you plow your driveway for the 100th time that day, you walk in and look at your phone and it says there will be another 24 hours between 6 to 8 feet will fall on your driveway, and you go, you look to the heavens and you shake your fist and say, why, God, why? At least that was me. And then others, right, if you snowboard and ski, you're like, dude, this is epic, bro. On my street, I know who you are because you never plowed your driveway. And there's like eight of you all lined up. I'm not kidding. On my street, there's a snowboarder home. It's a single driveway, eight cars. They always stuck the butt of one car outside of the berm in hopes that the plow wouldn't plow them in. Never worked. Always plowed them in. And then they're out there. They don't have a snowblower. They're just all out there. Got a shovel, man. So we can go hit the slopes. You going to plow the rest? We're good. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, there's a drought. A storm comes in the name of John the Baptist. And all John the Baptist is saying is, you think I have a little bit of precipitation? There's a heck of a lot more coming. Batten down the hatches. There is one greater than I. First true prophet in 400 years. The drought is over. For you and I, the drought is over. Everlasting water has been given to those who know Christ. Number four, John constantly pointed towards one greater than himself. He said he came to bear witness, to be the first proclamation that Jesus is now showing up on the scene. And number five, which is really interesting, this is the kind of stuff that's in the Gospel of John that just is so beautiful and so fun to look at. We're told that John actually is only one of eight witnesses in the gospel that are proclaiming who Jesus is. He's just one of eight. And the reason this is interesting is because if I were to tell you that someone was going to come in here this morning and proclaim that you were guilty, and I had eight people to tell you that you were guilty of something, and person one came up and said, yeah, I saw Andrew do it. Number two, yeah, Andrew did it. Number three, he did it. Number four, he did it. At that one point, I got number five. Yeah, he did it. Number six, you get my point. Should I keep going? Number seven? Number eight, Andrew did it. And then if I said, do you guys think Andrew's guilty? What do you think most of you would say? We don't need to deliberate right now and go into, we're going to meet for a few hours. We'll be back in a little bit. We'd say he's guilty. Let me show you these real quickly. They're pretty incredible. I know this might be harder to read in the back. John 5:37 says, God the Father. So God the Father walks in the room. God himself. Yeah, he's the Messiah. Remember John chapter 20 from last week? Why is this book written? That you would believe. That if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian this morning, this book is written for you that you would become a Christian. And if you are saved, this book is written that your faith and your belief in God would increase. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is where the man says, I believe, Lord. Please help my unbelief. Total contradiction. Don't you feel that way? Lord, I believe. But at the same time, you're praying, Lord, help my unbelief. God the Father comes in and says, let your faith be strengthened. He's my son. Jesus' own words, it says, bear witness about himself. There's something beautiful, miraculous about his words. John 5:36, his works, his miracles testify. Number four, which is pretty amazing, says the entire Old Testament. Jesus himself says the same thing. The entire Old Testament proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. So if it's not enough to just say the book contains it, we then could say, well, we're also going to bring in some of those other guys I just mentioned. Moses is going to come. Elijah is going to come. Joshua and Aaron are going to come. All of the prophets are going to come. So there's a lot more witnesses just tied up in number four. Those he encountered would bear witness in the Gospels. The disciples themselves, the 12 that walked with him, we know they really bore witness of Jesus because we know that the disciples died very radical deaths for the cause of Jesus. You don't die for something that you hadn't really believed in. They died radically because they believed in a radical thing. The Holy Spirit testifies. So there's something inside of you this morning, if you're a Christian, even if you didn't have all these other ones, they didn't exist, you inside would feel it because the Spirit is in you. He would testify. And then lastly, number eight, John the Baptist himself. Now, you have all of this to tell us and to teach us that John the Baptist is a voice of God, and we should heed that voice, that he's coming to prepare the way, to prepare hearts for the coming Messiah, and that the Holy Spirit has filled this man uniquely and has gifted this man uniquely to reach the people that he did. It cannot be lost on us that John the Baptist's impact was huge. In fact, it tells us he was out by the Jordan River baptizing people. Basically, people from all over, it says, were coming to John the Baptist to hear his message and to be baptized by John. We're told later, after Jesus' ascension, that John the Baptist was so impactful with his ministry that some wouldn't even follow Jesus. They just considered themselves the followers of John the Baptist. So we find in Acts there's a situation that pops up where someone comes and says, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they go, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, how have you been baptized, they ask. Well, we've been baptized in John's baptism. And so we're told that some of these individuals never even came necessarily to Jesus because they were so wrapped up. Now, all that to say, as we walk into this, that for you and I, you have been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to be a proclamation of Jesus Christ. And if I could just for a moment, I didn't do this in the first, where am I? Oh, where'd it go? Oh, yeah, I meant to stay there. We're going to show the picnic slide again. I want you to understand something, that is, if you're a witness of Christ, if you're a missional person, like John the Baptist, look at all of the people that are backing you in your ministry. You have God the Father. You have Jesus' words. You have the miracles you can point back to. You have the entire Old Testament to use to show the great prophecy that Jesus is coming. You have people that you've encountered, including yourself, that have changed. Every time I meet one of you and I hear a story of what Jesus is doing in your life, that's a story I can use for somebody who says they don't believe in Jesus. And I can say, whoa, have you met this person? They once were lost and now they're found. Amazing grace. Amen? You have all of the disciples' words. You've got the Gospels themselves. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Never underestimate the power of that Holy Spirit, because it is that Holy Spirit, we're told, that resurrected Christ from the grave. That Holy Spirit, we're told in Scripture, will resurrect you from the grave. The Holy Spirit is told to us in Ephesians chapter 1 that he is your seal of the covenant. You know when you get married, if you've been married, you get one of these typically. And when you have given the vows and the I do's and all of that, the question is asked, do you have a token, a symbol of the covenant that you've just made with your bride, that you will never leave her, forsake her through sickness and health, richer and poor and all of that? Oh, yes, I have a ring. And then you look to the groomsman and hopefully he has the ring. And then he hands the ring and they slip it on the finger and they make a proclamation again of the covenant that has been made. And what the Bible tells us is the Holy Spirit is your seal. It is your token of the covenant that God has made with you in marrying you unto himself. Isn't that beautiful? See, we wear a outward token to show, right? I wear this all the time because I don't want to get hit on. And I'm taken. I have four kids. You do not have a chance. But inside, we have a token that is upon our hearts. This can be crushed or lost. This can't. So never underestimate the great power of the Spirit of God within you. Now, John the Baptist shows up on the scene to create a response within people. The reason that John is sent is to prepare the way of the Lord, but it's not that everyone would come to Christ, but it's at the very least that people would respond to Jesus. So this morning, you will be given an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And typically, the typical response to Jesus is a negative response. And here are several responses within the Gospels that we are told of in regards to the unbelief of Jesus. This is unbelief, right? The Gospel of John is written that you would believe. And here are the different ways that we exhibit unbelief. Or a response to Christ that is not healthy. One is a superficial response. Yeah, Jesus is my homeboy kind of response. He's just a friend. He's not really Lord. He's a good man, but I don't really have to give my life to him. Number two, others said that he was a great religious leader or a prophet. We talked a little bit about that last week. Some wanted to use Jesus for a political platform. If you recall from the passage I have here, Jesus actually performs a great miracle where many people are fed. After Jesus feeds these people are so excited that now they've got a guy who will feed them, and this guy will overtake the Roman government. So let's make him king. And the text actually says they want to force him to be king. And so Jesus, if you'll remember, when they want to make him king, what does Jesus do? He runs. So apparently he trained a little bit. He was a CrossFitter, Nick, just so you know. He ran. You're not going to make me king. Now, do we not have people in our day and age who try to use and abuse the name of Jesus Christ to promote their political platform? Jesus didn't come for Caesar. See, here's the deal. We forget sometimes, because this is what they're thinking. They're thinking, we've got a guy, the Messiah has come. Let's make him king. He'll overthrow the Roman government. See, the Jews thought their problem was the Roman government. Sometimes you and I, we fall in the same trap. We think our government is we've got to blame our government. Jesus is saying, when he runs from them being a king, he's saying, I am a king. I'm not a governing king of nations. I'm a governing king of the heart. A government needs to be overthrown, for sure. And it's the government of your heart. It is ruled by Satan. It is ruled by your flesh. And your only hope for that nation is Jesus. Are you with me? See, we like to sometimes look at exterior. The problem's out here. The problem's out here. The problem's out here. No, the problem's in here. The problem exists right here. Within you, I think it was Martin Luther or Calvin, someone smarter than me. It was Calvin. The heart is an idol factory. You churn one out, you kill it just to churn out another one. Right? You need a king in your life, not a king of nations, but a king of your heart. More negative reactions. Some were just outright hostile. The same people who actually wanted to make him king, they cried Hosanna. Later, they cried when he's on the stand, crucify him. Just kill him. Be away with him. Right? If you're a voice in the wilderness, if you're being a missional person and you're a voice in the wilderness, especially within your workplace, you may have a few people who, they may not say crucify you, but they'll say away with you. How many of you have had that reaction to sharing of the gospel? Away with you. Keep that anywhere but here. Some were actually in the number five one here. Some were attracted to Jesus, but they feared others' reaction to him. Some people actually find Jesus attractive, but they're afraid that their friends and their family will respond negatively to them. But I also have found that some people want to come to Jesus, but they're afraid of you. They're afraid of your reaction. They're afraid that maybe they won't live up to your standards. I always really enjoy it. This happens typically one of two ways. Every now and then someone will call and say, what do I wear when I come visit your church on Sunday? And I say, tattoos. No, I don't. I don't say that. I said, just wear what you want. Come as you are. And other times what I really enjoy is I've seen people come to church, they come in a suit because they've been in the South for a while and that's how they do church, and they come in a suit. And I go, man, you look good. And others will tell them, you should be preaching because Jesse doesn't ever dress like that. You should preach. Right? And it's funny because we have these responses where over the years, Brad Noel will tell you, Brad gets more comments on his clothes. What are you wearing today, Brad? No, flip-flops. What's funny, right, in American culture, too, some churches, you can't. Brad, that is so disrespectful. Yeah. Here's a theological tidbit for you. Jesus wore sandals. It's hilarious. Never went to church with shoes. He never. No, I'm just kidding. He did, and yeah, way to go, hippie! Woo, yeah. In all seriousness, I think it's important sometimes to share this kind of stuff and to highlight some of those things so we understand back to that issue. It's an issue of the heart. Brad has dedicated his entire life to serving you. I don't want that to be lost on us. What I want our church to see is the heart of service and love towards God. A heart and service. You can't see that on the outside. Someone can walk in here and they can be, I remember one time working at Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego and a guy showed up to the scene. He was fly as could fly. Man, he looked good. Talked a big game. And he was there to take advantage of the church to rob it financially. He looked good. How are you going to judge somebody by what they wear or they don't wear? So there's this issue here that I'm just highlighting, that people want to come to Jesus, but they're afraid of your reaction. Your reaction towards a sinner should be the reaction of grace. It says it here in the text, if you don't believe me. He says that Moses came to give the law, but Jesus came to give grace. In fact, I believe it's in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received what? Not just grace. I mean, this is the thing Scripture does. Only Scripture can do it. If I tell you grace, which is unmerited favor, you can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. That's it. How do you have more than that? I can't add to grace because it's free. But then Scripture, it does what we can't do. I'm going to give you free upon free. Radical grace. The kind of stuff that people go, oh, you can't do that. Why? Because they'll take advantage of it. And yes, you have. Have you not? I have. Guilty. But then I rejoice back to obedience because of grace upon grace. Some just labeled him a liar, said he was deceiving. Others, which I find just totally hilarious, he's a madman, he's demon-possessed, and he has the ability to actually cast out demons because he himself is a demon. In which Jesus says, let me think of this logically. So I'm a demon, and I've come into the world to cast out demons so that darkness might spread. How in the world does that happen? He says, a house divided can't stand against itself. So these accusations, these reactions for us, are reactions that we should not have. And the Bible tells us that people respond this way really simply. It's a simple answer. And I deal with this all the time in counseling. Why? Why did they do it? Why? Because they're sinful. John chapter 3, verse 19. Go ahead and turn there briefly with me. The Bible tells us that the simple reason people respond this way, the reason you this morning might respond this way, is because of what it says in verse 19 of chapter 3. And this is the judgment. The light, here's light again. We're still in John. The light of the world. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You know, even though that you're a Christian, you still struggle with sin and darkness. And it is uncomfortable for you to come to a pastor or to another brother in the Lord and confess your sins. But it is the best thing you can do for your health and well-being. Confession starts as a Christian. You confess that Jesus is the Lord and you confess your sins to him. But it's something that you continually do as a Christian. Right? If you're married, you're always confessing. At least it should be. You can ask my wife. I say it often. I'm sorry. If you're a parent, here's my parenting tip. I know I'm early in it. Confess to them. Tell them you're sorry. And ask your child for forgiveness. In that, you exemplify to them your need for Christ. And then they see that it's a real thing in you. Now, what should be the correct response? It should be belief. Let's skip that here. It should be belief. It should be that we confess, we repent, and then back to the idea that I shared earlier, we're going to share it a little more often, then you should be baptized. But here's what you should do when you read this and you think about this idea that John's written that you would believe. At some point in time, you should ask the question, right? If that guy's praying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, how does one gain belief and faith? You should ask that question. I think it's an appropriate question to ask. Lord, how in the world should I believe? And the word belief literally means to take hold of, to obtain, or to grasp. It means you actually get the idea of who Jesus is. Back to the title page. He's Savior. He's Messiah. He's God incarnate. He's all of these things. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate priest. How do I gain that belief? And the text tells us here this morning and how that's made possible. And the first finding of it is in verse 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he what? Chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, he what? He gave the right. It is Jesus himself who gives you the right to be called child of God. A couple other ways that the Bible tells us about this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to our God for you, brothers beloved, by the Lord. He says, we should give thanks. Why should we give thanks? Because God chose you to be the first fruits to be saved. If that's not enough, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Trip out on that for a moment. Before the sphere of the globe, before the void of the darkness was spoken into existence, it says that God chose you to be blameless before him before the foundation of the world. Chapter 1, verse 5 of Ephesians says he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, back to the idea of children of God in chapter 1 of John, through Jesus Christ. Why? According to his purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So he says, he chose you. You can't do it. In fact, he hammers this home in the text. He says, not by blood, back to chapter 1, verse 13, you were born, not by blood. What is he saying? Your dad and your mom do not bring you to salvation. You're not born by blood. You're not born by heritage. You're not born because you're a Jew. That doesn't mean you're saved. Not by blood, he says, nor by the will of man. You can't fight for it or earn it. And not by the will of man. You can't think it into existence, but of God. That's one of the greatest lines in all of the Bible. Lord, how do I get saved? Do I work at it? Do I get born into the family? How do I do this? Nope, can't do it, can't earn it, can't fall. How? God. God speaks your salvation into existence. And then you have to ask the next question, why in the world did he choose me? Come on. I think about it all the time. Why me? I had somebody, I know this might seem surprising for some of you. It's not for me, but somebody actually came to me before the handoff, basically said, why you? And I said, I don't know. And I, in tears, I shared my story. Born into a family. Father spent a lot of time in prison. I had lunch with my grandfather just the other day. He basically said, I don't know how you turned out so good. Must have been the Lord. I've done interviews for ordinations where the pastors looked at me and had literally asked the question, how were you not in prison? And I keep going back and thinking, where's your theology and your doctrine? It's by grace upon grace. I'm called not because I'm worthy, not because I'm equipped, not because I'm awesome, not because I'm well thought out, not because I've been in the right family. I have been called and equipped by Christ because he loves me, period. Bottom of this, it's the exclamation on the sentence. I have what I have because of the goodness and the greatness of Jesus. We are the church that we are because of the goodness and the greatness of Jesus. You are called into salvation because of the goodness and the greatness of Jesus. We are not a light in the darkness because we do great things as a church, because we have a great budget and we have people who give, and all of you are just so awesome. I love you, but you're not super awesome. You are chosen and beloved and made pure and made holy because of the awesome, gracious God that we serve. How dare we ever ask, why you? Because the answer will always be, because he is a gracious God who makes old things new and makes dead things alive. So John comes and says, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And may we be the same. God is good and gracious. Let us prepare the way of the Lord. I've asked Brad and his team to close in song. When I started Sunday nights several years back, one of the things that we introduced was closing and singing. We've been doing it for several years, and we don't always have the opportunity to do it in the mornings, but I've been in discussion with Brad about hopefully the opportunity of doing it on a regular basis. And the reason is this. sometimes it's easy to sit in on a message and to hear the word of the Lord and then to leave and then to go have brunch and to forget. Without response, without worship. And so the idea behind closing in a song, we're just going to sing one song, is it's an opportunity for you to respond to the message. If you're not saved this morning, it's an opportunity for you to pray that you would make Jesus God and you would confess your sins to him and give your life to him. If you're a Christian this morning and you feel convicted of a particular sin or issue in your life, after hearing the message, it's an opportunity to pray and ask the Lord to wash you clean because his mercies are new every morning, that you would walk anew for the rest of the day and the rest of the week. It's an opportunity if you're struggling to share with the Lord, I'm struggling. It's an opportunity for you to also just say, thank you. And this could look like a few different things. It could look like you singing. It can look like you closing your eyes and listening to everyone else sing and praying and confessing and responding to your Savior. So if you would, stand with me for this last song. I'm not singing, so as I say that, I don't mean stand with me and I'll sing. We're going to make that clear. Every week I don't sing. But let's pray and respond. Lord, thank you for the thank you for the depth of the word that you have given us. Thank you that we can go back to it as someone who is thirsty to just continually drink more and more of its goodness, that we would be invigorated and alive in you. Thank you that we are in a relationship with you that is founded on grace, that it isn't by our flesh, by our will, but Lord, it's a gift. It's a gift from heaven that we can't return, that we can't lose, that it's free to us. I pray, Lord, that as you've given us John the Baptist as a voice to prepare the way, Lord, would you equip us to be a voice for others to prepare the way of the Lord for them. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit, which will empower us to do that. We trust you for it, and we believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.